And this week is a really exciting one, and part of me, I'm not just up here just because I felt like, well, I'm going to bring out a chair and just completely kind of do an ambush. We learned about that. We don't use the ambush technique. But the idea that we wanted to hear from you, like we can bring our content, we can bring our conversations to you, but what about your questions? Because how many of you know, maybe you leave church with more questions than answers sometimes, but that's why we're on a journey. We're on a journey of discovery. But we thank you so much for all of you. The response was overwhelming on the number of questions that you all emailed in for us just to kind of dialogue through this week. And so some of the questions they've seen, some of them they haven't, just because we want to be able to guarantee the content and ease their minds. Because I've been on that side where you can ask a question and you know it's in the Bible somewhere, but it was worth a refresher. So we gave them the opportunity to get a quick refresher. But once again, thank you so much for each and every one of you that submitted your questions. I do want to put the disclaimer out there. Some of them maybe have been reworded one to either protect identity, or they've been modified and combined with other questions just to address the broader theme in order to answer the most questions as possible. But if we don't get to your question, it's not personal. It's just we only have so much time with us today, and I know your tummies at some point will start gurgling and you'll be aware that the Lord is speaking, or your appetite, that it's time for lunch. And
you know, the famous phrase is, your mind can only endure what your seat can handle.
That's very, very true.
So if your seat no longer is comfortable, your mind will no longer comprehend what's going on.
And why do you think most pastors preach standing up?
So, wow. This is a rough start so far. Keep
okay,
going.
Okay, so I should, okay. My salary is not dependent on him. My salary is not dependent upon him. Actually, it is. But all in all, we want to make sure and answer all the questions. If you want to go ahead and download the app, whether you're in person or online, you will notice there are no sermon notes today because this is all kind of off the cuff. But we will have nav group questions posted. So if you want to make sure and download the app and find all that necessary content to kind of supplement today's conversation, please do so. But I want to go ahead and jump right in. And I know usually they save the rapid fire questions for the end, but I don't want to just be, rather than biding for time and waiting for the perfect moment for this, I want to trump other questions here for a moment and go with a few rapid fire questions right out the gate.
I said nothing off the cuff. That was my caveat.
Rapid, I guarantee you should be able to answer most of these. But just some real quick
who got the Biden-Trump references there? Okay, thank you. I thought that was brilliant. I loved it. So
I am a neutral party here. She's wearing black. He's wearing gray. I am a summation of both. So I am simply moderating today's conversation in order to get the best content available to you, the electorate. I mean, the church. Yeah. But with that said, I want to go ahead and jump right in because I don't want to wait. I want to just go straight for the jugular. I want to go straight to those deep conversations, those key questions that everybody wants to know that help shape your relationship. So to you, Pastor David, first, what's Cammie's favorite color? So last week, while he's searching the memory of his mind, he said, sometimes there's not these important questions in the relationship, like, what's your favorite color? So I'm interested. What's Cammie's favorite color?
I have no idea. I don't. Do you have a favorite color?
Seasonal?
No, I would say probably like a mint green.
Mint green.
But I don't go around saying this is my favorite color because I like lots of colors. Well, okay. I mean, so I wouldn't blame you for not knowing, because
yes.
I'd be like, it just depends on the
point
day.
David, if anyone's taking notes right now. Point David.
All right, to be fair, this next question's for Cammie. Are you okay with your husband's favorite sport being a non-sport like World Wrestling Entertainment?
Oh my. That one took me a while to get used to. And when you're first, like, together, like, even before marriage, like, you feel like, oh, you've got to pretend like you like what he likes, or just not even like it, but be interested.
Yeah.
And then as soon as, like, we got past that point, I was like, I am never watching this with you, and call your brother if you want to talk about it, because I don't care.
That's
but
true.
I have gleaned from it, so there's times that if I'll make a reference or something, he's like, oh.
I was wrestling.
Yeah,
you're
he's
so
like,
hot.
I'm so, yeah, he does say that. He's like, oh, I'm so proud of you that you know that. But I don't enjoy watching it, never have.
Do you remember the first time I talked to you to go into a live show with me? What
oh,
she
my
didn't
word.
Know, it was a double taping. So it was an over a 5-hour show that she was at.
Yeah.
And roughly after.
And I grew up watching it, and we liked it. Like, that's what we did with Dad on Tuesday nights. Mom was gone. So
then you grew up.
We'd have WrestleMania, and like Luke and I, he'd be Macho Man, and I'd be Elizabeth. And like, so I thought when it got back into it, oh, yeah, I know that. But it doesn't pique my interest anymore because I'm a grown up.
Just going to leave that one there.
Hey, and on top of that,
they're
on top of that, the storyline, he likes to be like, oh, you like romantic comedies and kind of jab at that. I'm like, it's the same thing. There's this dramatic storyline, and it's not really true, and it's falsified. It's the same thing.
Except mine, someone gets hit afterwards.
Yeah, but it's the same kind of stuff.
Okay, so we don't want to spend too much time on that. Remember, rapid fire. So... So this one's going to be for you, Pastor David, and we're kind of just going off those sweaty men who take their shirts off. When it comes to the Avengers, who is your wife's favorite Avenger?
Thor. Hands down, it's his arms. The other night, Trish
Stewart. I may not talk about my favorite color often, but I may talk about my favorite Avenger often.
Yes. True story. The other night, I'm going to tell this because it's hysterical. We are in bed watching our TV show. She leans over and I can do this on her.
She normally sleeps on that side?
She literally says, this is my favorite arm in the world, except Thor, of course.
I didn't say Thor. I said Chris Hemsworth.
She actually called that. So she gave enough of a pause to then throw that out, which my response was, well, of course. Yeah. Like, I couldn't argue
it's
the fact
natural.
Anyway. So it's Thor.
Okay, good to know. Well, since I want to just run headfirst into this and right back into wrestling, Cammy, if Pastor David could be any professional wrestler, who would it be?
Oh,
I mean, probably John Cena, especially since he had a liking for jean shorts for a really long time.
Oh, my God.
So how does that
equate?
Until
I was like, you can't wear these anymore. Now they're back. I mean, they're just tighter with rolled or, you know, fringe, but he liked the big baggy jean shorts.
You had to get these questions ahead of time.
I didn't. I promise.
You're coming up with that type of rib that fast. That is fantastic.
I'm a professional making fun of you and mocking you.
Okay. So, Pastor David, what is Cammy's favorite country song?
Oh, probably the whiny one about someone losing something that's depressing. Honestly, I don't know why you'd ever play it at a party because it turns into a funeral, I guess.
I think that adequately answers it.
Yeah. Do you have a favorite country song?
I don't know.
Reba McEntire?
Favorite,
Dolly Parton?
But a lot of country songs have content and story.
Achy Breaky Heart?
Moral. And
don't
about
break
God.
My heart. I can't sing too much. They'll block us. So.
Okay, Cammy, real quick before he does start singing. What is Pastor David's favorite Christian rap song from either NF or Andy Mineo?
I don't know about a favorite one. I don't know.
Yeah.
You like all of them.
Yeah.
Do you have a favorite?
I don't. No, not Therapy Session. The whole album was good, but I wouldn't go with that. It's the one that Gideon will rap for us occasionally. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It just shows his music taste. Is because he's really impatient. So he wants everything said really, really fast and hard and get down instead of just sit and breathe in, you know, the song and the, yeah.
Okay, so you brought
he
up.
He lacks patience for country.
You brought
music.
Up Gideon. So these next two questions are for both of you. So whoever wants to embrace the knife here. You brought up Gideon. Which kid is your favorite?
None.
I had a different answer.
We have no favorite. They're all our favorites.
The one standing in front of me at that moment is the most important and my favorite. Unless they're all four there, then there's a pecking order. No, there really isn't favorite. There's no way you can. They're all different, and you love them for different reasons. So.
Okay, yeah. Nope, perfectly fair. Last one, which of you is the better athlete?
I am. You want to prove it? We got a game? I'll prove it.
You know those little basketball things that you shoot on, like at a carnival? I've never beat her at that game. She's beat me every time. And I swear it's because my hands are too big and those balls, I wonder whose side they're
we've
on.
We've done full-size ones before, but it's
so,
fine.
Yeah. So overall, we have different strengths.
Except if it's water sports.
Me every time.
That's a joke in our family because my family, there's a lot of athletes, and so my brothers are just really good at all sports. And so that was the joke, and David would try and keep up with them, and then once we would start going out of the lake and do water skiing and stuff like that, he was obviously better. And so it was like, hey, you're good at water sports, man.
My call to
that's friend. Your thing.
Give me a wakeboard, give me a knee board,
really good,
I'm all over
yeah,
it. But.
Yeah.
Well, thank you so much for embracing that, but we do want to make sure and get to your questions here. So let's just kind of jump right in. Thank you for just having that. Let's all of us just to relax because some of the content might be a little bit deeper. But we have to realize at the end of the day, we're just friends sitting around a table. We're just a church sitting around either in this building or online. And we just have real talk about relationships. And sometimes we're not afraid to shy away from the hard questions. Yep. But realistically, we never want you to be sitting in the chair or walk out of this room with more questions about your faith than answers. Like I said earlier, it is a journey that we're on, but it never hurts to ask a question. And we know right here at Navigation Church, it's always a safe place to bring your life's questions. And so really turning our attention to the idea of relationships, this first question that came in, it's for either one of you. If you have made God the foundation of your relationship, is it possible for that relationship to fail? And if so, what are some things you can do to prevent it from happening?
Great question. Mind if I jump on this one first?
Go for it.
So first of all, anything can fail, no matter how valuable it is. Yesterday, we had the opportunity to go to a car show. And as we're walking around, I made the joke to a gentleman, yeah, my wife and I are here car shopping. Clearly, we were not. Every car was above our pay grade. But there was this beautiful Aston Martin there that I was looking at. And if you know anything more about me outside of wrestling, it's James Bond. His movies, Aston Martin, fantastic. And the guy said, yeah, do you realize just to get an oil change in one of those is $600? And I realize I don't own an Aston Martin because of the list price. I don't own an Aston Martin because of the ongoing cost. So no matter how beautiful, how expensive, how gorgeous anything is, if you don't continue to do the basic maintenance on it, everything will fall apart. Mm-hmm. And so the more valuable something is, like your relationship, the more maintenance you need to do on it. So first and foremost is you can never take it for granted. Any type of relationship that you had. And as Aaron mentioned, yes, we knew about some of these questions. And there's one scripture that I did look up the specific reference for you. It's Colossians 3, 12 through 14. It says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself. So by the way, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, right, put on this outfit. Can I say it like that? Put on compassion. By the way, when I read this, tell me if the world wouldn't be a better place. If people put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. How many would say that would be a world that I would love to live in? That would be a relationship that I'd love to be a part of. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any one of you have grievance towards one another, forgive as the Lord has forgave you. And so, but over all these virtues, put on love. And another way that word is translated there is put on charity, to be charitable, to care for one another. Which, by the way, binds everybody together in perfect unity. So if you have a relationship that is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but you want it to continue to be healthy, then why don't you serve one another the way Christ has served you? Why don't you love one another as the way Christ has loved you? Why don't you be charitable towards your thoughts, towards your actions, towards your serving, towards them as they do you? But also be aware that there are seasons in that. And you actually mentioned this earlier when we were talking about seasons in the sense of like a garden.
Well, sure. If you look at relationships as like a garden, the more you sow, the more you reap. So the more that you sow, you reap. And then you have to do the hard work of tending to the garden and getting the weeds up, watering it, keeping intruders from coming and, you know, gleaning from your harvest. And there's times that is harvest time and there's plenty and it's easy, but then there's the seasons of really, really hard work and it's constant maintenance. And so if you want a good relationship, you want a good garden, you have to constantly give lots of time and attention to it.
Yeah.
So
in any relationship, I would say you have to have preventative maintenance. I've never once had a couple come to me for marriage counseling and say this, everything is perfect, we just want to get better. Every marriage counseling starts like this. Our world is falling apart. Each of us want to kill each other. So that is no longer preventative maintenance. That's reactionary maintenance. And so I would say if you have a foundation of Jesus Christ, what are the things that you're doing in life that you're actually working on being better even when everything's fine? And that can lead towards a healthy marriage.
Absolutely.
Healthy relationships.
And this next question kind of dovetails nicely into this conversation about the idea of it's good to know we have preventative maintenance, but an Aston Martin's going to run a certain way, it's going to function a certain way, a BMW, and on. So there's different makes and models of cars, and there's different grades, but there's also different makes, and if I could say this way, models of temperaments, of the way we're wired. And so it's one thing for us to say, do preventative maintenance. Got it? You can leave. No, it's one of those things. The next layer is almost how we are wired as individuals and then co-wired as a relationship, as a couple, as a family unit that also helps shape us. So the question comes, like, based on the concept of five love languages, what is yours, Pastor David? What is yours, Cammy? And how do you serve each other from those places? And then I'm going to allow you to answer that one first. But then the other option is, what about your personality types? Because you can have an expression of your love, but then there's the way you're wired in all of your world that can help shape you. So first, let's just focus on this expression of love. So when it comes to love languages, what are your love language types?
Yeah. So here, I'm gonna do a political thing and answer the question that you should have asked me. So, no.
You can see his personality type.
Yeah.
Loud and clear.
Well, no, but you mentioned when it comes to the preventative maintenance. So a part of our preventative maintenance, before we ever got married, we studied our five love languages. We went to counseling, you know, and things like that. And it is good if you're getting into a relationship. Are you studying about relationships? If you want to be a part of one, are you studying about you? I'm absolutely blown away how many people will get a new iPhone and do all kinds of research to learn its basic functionality and to be able to take a cool selfie picture by a filter. But the moment they're having a kid, if you ask them, have you picked up one children's book to learn the cognizant ages of development when it comes to children, I'm telling 99% of the parents out there would probably say no. And the reason I know this is I've watched an adult try to reason with a three-year-old. And parents, can you help me out there?
I think a lot of the focus is on the pregnancy, because it's like what to expect when you're pregnant.
Yeah.
And the baby part, you know, it's like somehow there's a chunk there. It's like, yeah.
But you're about ready to get this new iPhone that has
actually
a lot of stuff
as
coming.
As you go back to it, like, that was actually the easy part. It's the hard stuff, you know, like the hard stuff is, yeah.
So the preventative maintenance, then the five love languages, if you've never done it and you're in a relationship, here's a good book to pull out in order to learn more about each other. And so mine, I actually thought forever mine was words of affirmation. But after other counseling that I've been a part of, I actually think words of affirmation was something that I learned in my upbringing versus what my love language is. And just actually over the last year and a half or so, my love language is touch, which for every guy out there, you need to know this. Touch doesn't mean what you think it means. Touch is literally, if Cammie and I have had any type of separation, there are times that I will physically lean just so that she can, like, touch me on the way by. Mm-hmm. If I don't feel connected to her just in a simple touch, that's what hurts me the most and what we've come to find out. And even yesterday on the couch, just plopped my leg on top of you and I said, put your hand on me. I just needed to be touched by her because
You wanted me to pray for you too. No, I'm just kidding.
Dear Lord. But we had to have a couple days of just life having us in different directions. So yeah, mine's touch.
Yeah, and
what's yours?
Mine's quality time. So, you know, they're different, but I think any relationship, you have to spend time together. I mean, that's important. Mm-hmm. So that is, to me, quality time, his quality attention and focus on me. You know, so there's times that, you know, we're talking or even watching a show and I'm like, can you not also play that game? You know, like, we're supposed to be watching this together, you know, and I'm the type of person that likes to, you know, be all there and present for a show or a movie. And, you know, David likes Candy Crush, which I will never understand.
Anybody?
But, Candy Crush? I don't understand video games. Like, that's just not me. But, but the funny thing is last 2 weeks ago, we talked about how we find ourselves falling more into the words of affirmation, just to the place of life that we are, doing that a lot more than even sometimes being able to take the time to be together. And so that's easier when we're all with our kids and stuff, just acknowledging one another and being grateful and communicating those things. Yeah. So,
and just one quick add-on. So how do I serve her in that? If I know we've had a couple days not being around each other, last night every kid needed a bath, needed to do snacks, stuff like that. So as she went up to give Mariah a bath, I just jumped on the dishes. They weren't bad, but I know a clean house makes a happy Cammie. And so, and just having a couple things straightened up, that would give better quality time
at the end of the night.
Night. So it's finding ways to actually set up for that love language to best be expressed.
So that was the first element of that question. Then there's the aspect of our personality types, how we're really wired and function in our everyday world, just beyond the one-on-one relationship. But these next two questions, and we'll go ahead and take them one by one, but This question says, in our relationship, we have experienced a lack of communication. Can I get an amen? But I didn't write it, I promise. In our relationship, we have experienced a lack of communication, and when it comes to social plans, we think we have discussed this with one another, yet actually we have not. I promise, I didn't write this one. This leads to double commitments and frustrations on everyone's plans. So how can we encourage the other... This is funny. How can we encourage the other partner to communicate plans with each other before committing?
Nice. Why don't we go ahead and do the other one, too?
Okay. Just lump them all together? Fine.
Yeah.
So the next question is, in our relationship, we often rely on each other to take care of the household chores. However, I have seen when it comes to our money and financial decisions, it tends to fall on the wife. How do we encourage the husband to get involved with more of the overall financial tasks?
Yeah. So the reason I want to go ahead and lump both of these together, because looking at his paper and knowing he said there was a couple questions, is at the end of the day, let's just make this as practical as we can. Your house is your business. Your house is your entrepreneurial, what are you doing to create in there? Now, we've decided to create four kids. Like, that's what we're producing. That's what our manufacturing company is. And so if you look at it as a business, whose job is it? And so, and if you know the scripture, maybe you do, maybe you don't, Ephesians 5:23, it says that the man is the head of the household. And I know this is one of those scriptures that people don't really want to talk about in this woke movement that we're in. Let me try to make it real simple for you. In the Bible, God gives governmental spheres. He gives government. He gives church, he gives family. Here's the sphere of influences, the sphere of government. And by the way, in those, here's the line of authority. I always find it funny, people don't want to talk about men being the head of the house, but when it comes to deacons in the church, no one's ever complained that they're not a part of the head of the church. But this one somehow gets into that group. But let's keep reading what this scripture says. The man may be the head of the house, but he's supposed to serve his bride just as Christ served the church, to die for her. Mm-hmm. So if you think this is a position of power, no. It's a position of serving mm-hmm. in order to serve. But whatever, however you feel about that scripture, sometimes when it comes to the house, the job just needs to get done. So Cammie and I, before we ever got married, we found out we were both clerics in a certain personality when it came to task and jobs.
The temperament tests that we hear, path counseling.
Path counseling, another preventative maintenance. If you would like a temperament test, path counseling here. We also have a Dauntless Grace, a great partner here at the church that can help you with your Enneagram. Mm-hmm. All these personality tests are fantastic to take, and you can go to our Next Step booths. They'll help you go where you need to go. Well, we both found out we were clerics. So ready for this? When it comes to the household, we both knew how to do it best, mm-hmm. and we both knew that we wanted to control the other person on how to do it. That's what our personality test
told
us.
Some more than others. No,
I don't get what you mean.
For us, we knew we needed to have, like, this is what I take care of, and that's what you take care of, and then we ask one another for help.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so when it comes to, I mean, I was a stay-at-home mom for, goodness, 12 years, so I managed the kids in the house, and you came in and would be like, how can I help you? How can I serve? There was finances and, you know, different things. Mm-hmm. You do other things, right?
Yeah. I love you for that.
And the trash. You know?
Yeah.
No, but
when I come home at night, I say, "What?" Like when we have kids in eight locations in a two-hour period,
sure.
What are my jobs? And so I serve her, and I actually jokingly say, you got to check with my house manager on that. Because since we've decided that's her role,
I
submit to it.
Well, and if there's an issue that arises, obviously we're going to make decisions together as parents for our kids. And just like financial things, you take care of the bills and paying all that. But when it comes to purchasing a house or anything, that we do that together as a team and decide that. But all of that weight of responsibility rests on you. What?
We do it all together unless you go to Kohl's and you have free money.
Oh, I was talking about like big purchases.
No, hang on. I just need to see if anybody else is with me on this one.
I don't need your permission. Can I buy these shoes or not?
Yeah. Like, no. Well, but she had free money. And the great thing about Kohl's is everything's on sale, right? No, it's not. It's a gimmick. Let me help you with
don't
this right now.
Don't let him get started on Starbucks reward points.
Oh my gosh, the other day she
I was
goes,
like, I got this free coffee. He's like, no, you didn't. You paid for every dime on
it's
that
not
coffee.
Free.
It's not free.
If you bought 10 of them. to get one free, but yeah,
free
you may
me.
Need to take
yeah,
that.
Yeah, so this, you're talking coffee and Starbucks, that's getting into my realm, and I'm feeling threatened.
Don't even bring up groceries. Yeah.
So when it comes to whose job, find out whose job it is, but then at the end of the day, you have Google Calendars, sync them. You have Financial Peace University.
Yeah.
Take it. Do that preventative maintenance. There are so many things out there that can help you in a practical way get be better as people. But ultimately, it comes down to this, is whose job is it?
Yeah, and it's one of those things, while you're determining, for lack of a better term, job roles, you both use a specific word when it comes to kind of just resolving this challenge of a relationship. You use the word together. Mm-hmm. So at no point you put one of you in the driver's seat and says, this is who's doing it. This is how you're doing it. So would you say that's also an important point to make of you're not going to fix your spouse, but we're committed to a process known as marriage, lifelong commitment, lifelong process. And so with that, there's the importance of doing things together. Am I understanding that correctly? Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. It's interesting you say the word fix your spouse. Fixing them assumes they're broken and you're right. And this is a general statement. I'm not sure that's a healthy way to engage that conversation, because.
And that's the point of just the idea. Some people may come and approach these conversations. I have a solution. Hold on. Can I invite you into the solution?
Yeah. 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 No, that's very good. And at the end of the day, we're one flesh. Genesis. Google that yourself. We're one flesh. It should be Deuteronomy.
Your mom said Genesis.
No, Genesis. Thank you for that. So Genesis, the two become one flesh. We are in this together. Mm-hmm. And so to be able to then come up with, hey, I've made this major life decision without you, it actually, I think, would maybe be an indicator on your dashboard of relationship that something's off. That if you can make that type of decision without your spouse, that may be something you'd want to go to your counselor with.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And I love this idea that, you know, if you identify a place where the relationship has a dysfunction, it doesn't mean you dismiss the dysfunction. It doesn't mean you deny the dysfunction. It doesn't mean you divorce the dysfunction. Mm-hmm. It means you work on, you kind of restructure your world. Can we get an amen in here? If you've ever had a child, has your child ever had a dysfunction in their behavior?
Amen.
Okay, so that means your spouse is still a child in some way. Can I get an amen, Katie? And there are points where we just have to embrace that we are ever maturing in our faith. We're ever maturing in our behavior. We're ever maturing in our walk of life. So when it comes to dysfunction, I know you've spoken a lot in the past weeks about David and Michael's dysfunction. But which couple do you think in Scripture has the most functional relationship that we could use? Because it's one of us, hey, go study who does it bad. But here we are telling you, hey, go read Dave Ramsey, go seek path counseling. Who's the professional in Scripture that we should consult when it comes to a functional relationship?
Well, we kind of talked about it, and we felt like Ruth and Boaz were a great example of functional. And just to give a refresher on that story, so you have Ruth, who is a Moabite woman who married an Israelite man. And her and the family, they all moved to Moab because there was a famine going on in Israel. And so when they're there, not only does Ruth's husband die, but her brother-in-law dies and her father-in-law dies. Mm-hmm. So she's left with her mother-in-law, who is Naomi. So it's just the two of them left. So they go back to Israel, which technically Ruth could have gone back to her homeland, but she felt like she was still committed to Naomi and wanted to see that she was taken care of. So they go back to Israel, and obviously they have no means to make money or anything like that. So they go and they just have to glean from the fields, which is basically, as they're harvesting all of the crops and stuff, they just get the scraps left over. Yeah. So Boaz was a landowner, and he knew this about Ruth and Naomi, and he actually told his field workers, make sure that they get their share. Make sure that they get enough, not just the scraps. Leave behind enough for them to be taken care of. So then Naomi's like, hey, Boaz, he's a part of the, our relatives, and he, according to Jewish law, you could marry him since your husband died. So she goes to Boaz and just like, hey, you know, like, thank you for all of the crops, but also, you know, would you be interested in marrying me? And the man that he was, he said, actually, there's somebody else ahead of me that is actually would be get the opportunity to marry you. So I need to go to that person first and check with them. So he goes to the relative, and the relative doesn't want to fulfill his actual covenantal duty. Mm-hmm. And he goes, no, it's not going to work for my family. So then Boaz goes before the leaders and marries Ruth. They have a son, Obed, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, Obed, and you know, goes on to be the lineage of David and Jesus and all of that. So we just felt like covenantally, they were a great representation of covenant. Mm-hmm. And just people of integrity that were willing to do the right thing and take care of one another. And just relational, you just thought that was a good representation.
So. Yeah, Boaz recognized that she needed safety and security and protection and commitment. And rather than being a predator, he was a protector. Mm-hmm. And so that's absolutely a beautiful story on husband. And probably a lot of stories throughout the Old Testament you can find parts of. Good husbandry, good wives. There's other parts, just FYI, like whole lot not. Like, but we're in a different. But that's then let's jump to New Testament then. Because New Testament, if you want an example of a perfect husband and a perfect bride, you got to read about Jesus in the church. Mm. And I know that sounds weird, but that is the picture that the Bible gives us. But the other thing I love about the New Testament, the Old Testament is full of stories because we're following individuals to eventually get us to Jesus. New Testament are letters and writings. And so if you would like to know the job description of a perfect husband, just go to 1 Timothy 3. Now, that's what an elder and what deacons, it's those job descriptions. But why don't you give that a read and go, I'll take that husband. So that's what I like about 1 Timothy 3. So there's just a couple different.
Oh, absolutely. And I love the fact that oftentimes in scriptures, you'll find people who do it well and people who not as well. But it's can be people like even David that we've referred to in the past couple weeks that have gone through life, and yes, sometimes they make it, sometimes they miss it. And even in the relationship of a household, of a marriage, of a family, sometimes we miss it, sometimes we make it. Mm-hmm. But again, to make that point, we are all in process. And so let's take our cue. Can I take the pressure off? There's no such thing as a perfect marriage.
Can someone say amen?
Hallelujah.
But there is a perfect faith. There's a perfect God. There's a perfect grace that comes into our relationships, every one of them, that can help shape them into a more perfect reflection of our God and his faith.
Amen.
And so you use this idea that women need safety and security and permanence and commitment. And that also makes me think about this next question that came in. It was regards to the three S's that you mentioned last week of solve, serve, and save. And specifically, maybe for those of you online that maybe weren't able to join us or even in person that weren't able to join us, this was one that you've kind of used as a tool in your relationship. Do you need me to solve here? Do you need me to serve here? Or do you need me to save you here? Because the question goes, in week two, you mentioned ambushing and the three S's of solve, serve, save with your spouse. But when you have an issue that arises again and again and again, do you ever purposely say to each other, we need to argue through this? We need to fight it out. And if so, what practical tips do you have to work through an argument with your spouse? And yes, I'm listening.
So here's the thing. I know we can only take the question for what the question was, but when the question says, have you ever said to each other, we need to argue this out? I would first throw this out. If you are starting the conversation with, we need to argue this out, you may be coming in with the wrong motive.
Okay. But so, I like the thought that there's issues that come up that you don't always settle in one conversation.
Yeah.
And when we talked about the scripture last week about not letting the sun go down on your anger. But it doesn't mean that you have to stew in that anger when there's a disagreement or an issue. You can choose, as you know, healthy adults, to say, we're going to shelf this for the moment. We're going to come back to it. This is not resolved. This is ongoing. But not then. And the scripture also said, don't sin in your anger. Doesn't mean that anger is sinful, but mm-hmm. we're gonna shelf this anger. We're gonna shelf this issue and come back to it and continue to talk about it. And there's no magic wand or tool to say that it should only take this amount of conversations and this. I mean, no.
So you're telling me life isn't what the sitcoms on TV show us?
No.
That at 24 minutes long plus commercials, that you can have a problem, have a fight, have a resolve, and it's perfect in a day?
No.
Oh, there's a, did anyone, is that a news flash for anybody?
Mm-mm.
So in it, if you find yourself in the middle of a fight or you find yourself needing to talk about something, the first thing I would say is you need to front load expectations that you're coming into a discussion mm-hmm. with a spouse, with a partner, with a friend, with a coworker. The absolutely worst thing for me is if you call and ask me for a meeting, and when I ask what is the meeting for and you never tell me, I'm telling you now, I never even want to take the meeting because I don't know what I'm walking into. I don't know if I should be prepared with something. I don't know. I could come in there and go, do you remember 4 months ago when we talked about these numbers? No, like I definitely don't. So, but there is something to say, hey, Cammie, this has come up, and by the way, I'm just going to use a really stupid example. You keep leaving a dirty pan right here every day with egg, and it's impossible to get off. We got to talk about it. Maybe it's not that exaggerated. But, like, for
in which
instance.
The characters have been switched.
It doesn't matter, because if I'm washing the pan, if I leave it there,
why wouldn't you do
later,
it when it's hot? It goes off so much easier.
Because I
want to
eat my food and move on to something else.
Okay, anyway. But if this was really a problem, for me to say, Cammie, is there a chance we can talk about issue X when I get home? And then just tell her. That way she's thinking about it, and she knows that I'm thinking about it, but I know that she's thinking about it. So rather than being separate from her and me coming up with my argument and coming in with a head full of steam because I'm just going to bowl her over to prove the point that I want her to see, I'm now front-loading those expectations to be able to come into that conversation. And then the second thing that I would add to that is, are you having a conversation about a sin issue or a personal preference?
Yeah.
Excellent.
Because if it's a sin issue, hey, we do have to get to the bottom of this. Mm-hmm. Cammie, I know that you love going to this cockfighting ring and you're in this underground mafia thing, but baby, I just think it's wrong. Like, we need to talk about this in her life. Can we talk about it? It's true. So, like, this is a sin issue that we need to talk about. But is it a personal preference? For instance, how we put away groceries. Like, if it's a personal preference, then I would say in that conversation, you need to remember, you'll have time to talk in a second. I'm giving four instances. Why wouldn't you do it the way? But in it, so you have like 1 Corinthians 8, you have Romans 14, that actually says this, that you have the freedom to do some things, but if it's causing your brother to stumble, then don't exercise that freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And if there's an issue that I'm having with the way Cammie is putting the pillows on the bed, and if it's that big of an issue for me, if it's causing our relationship to separate, then would she be willing to serve in order to do it better? But at some point, what I do have to realize, this is personal preference.
Yeah.
Like, mm-hmm. Men, I need your help on here. You're not going to want to say amen, but it'll get you brownie points and maybe kisses later. Ready for this? Men, sometimes it may be us, not them.
Whoa. Amen.
Oh, dude, guys, you blew it.
That's
you
a revelation.
That was
that
huge.
Revelation.
You could have stood up and shouted, and your wife would have been, oh, I love him so much. I'm going to hug him later. Your love language is touch. I don't know what woman talks like that, but there you have it. So, yeah, I would say in those things, those are questions. Okay, so here's the answer. Do a whole lot of self-evaluating mm-hmm. before you go into the conversation.
Mm-hmm.
What can I give to help her be a part of this, or him or her a part of this? And number two, are we talking about a sin issue? Are we talking about a personal preference?
Absolutely. And this kind of goes also just right into the next question of this idea that we don't have to be perfect. We've made that point. We're all in a process. But there's things that we work through together. There's preferences that maybe we put to the side in order to fulfill the greater purpose of the relationship. But here's this question that comes in, and it reads this. If men and women are God's creation, and God is perfection, why would he create imperfect beings who have to seek out and find a counterpart to continue his imperfect creation? Why weren't we all just born with a perfect life partner?
Great question. I want this one because it's theology. I like this. So, first of all, I think God's worst plan in the history of mankind was this, that we're going to be his spokesman.
Hmm.
If God wanted the best God put forward, he should have done it himself. Because we mess it up all the time. And you guys know who I'm talking about. It's the guy in the corner on a box screaming at people.
Uh-huh.
Like, apparently God was like, I want you to broadcast who I am. And I don't think it's the best way. So when it comes to relationships, we have to remember that we were born perfect. We were born, this is a biblical perspective, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Mankind was born perfect with that spouse, but it was our free will to make a decision that would make us imperfect. And you know that this trait continues to carry down now, because how many of us have made a decision in our life that we look back and go, that was a really bonehead way to do it, right? And so it was our decisions. But because of this thing known as free will, if God made us perfect, if God gave us a perfect partner, if God made it to where we made no choices, what's the difference between us and angels? We are a different created being than them, and God gave us a free will and volition. And in that free will, it is to find that person who we're meant to do life with, to be that partner in order to continue to grow. So it was part of God's created plan and his perfect will. Mankind continues to mess it up with or without him.
Okay. So that kind of brings into the next question, because what if you're moving towards a relationship, or you're just getting into a relationship and you want to make it work? And this is kind of a nice point for a sidebar. If you're in here and you're not in a relationship, please be listening, because there's going to come a point where, like, man, I really wished I would have paid attention. Mm-hmm. Maybe how many times I wish I had paid attention in second grade when they explained how you do this. Because these are foundational truths that can shape future success. And so that's why you want to just take these deposits of wisdom and hold on to them, because I promise you there's going to come a moment, there's going to come a relationship where you want to use them in order to bring your best, but also pull the best out of your partner. But this question comes from someone who finds himself in a new relationship and they really want this one to last. That being said, while everything is amazing right now, how do you keep the relationship alive? How do you keep the love alive? How do you keep outside stressors from affecting the relationship? Do you hide under a rock? Because right now it's easy. We're learning about one another. Her favorite color is?
Oh, I forgot green. Already.
Mint green. We're learning about one another.
What's
but
really? What's my favorite coffee?
The donut one.
The cake up, yeah. But yeah. What's my order at Starbucks?
Oh, that's not fair. If it's more than 144 characters, it shouldn't be ordered at Starbucks. Done, and moving on.
Americana, extra pump with the white chocolate with.
That's hilarious. That's your mom's order.
Oh, my God.
You like the Americana with the two pumps of white mocha.
Is it really? That's your order?
You're supposed to leave and cleave, David. Leave and cleave.
What's yours?
It's a white mocha latte. I mean, so you kind of got it close, but it's a white mocha.
I love that.
Yeah, with extra espresso. But.
Well, I would leave and cleave if you cooked as well. Keep going.
Boo!
I don't think that'll come
careful,
back to harm
I've used
me.
A lot. I've watched a lot of wrestling. I know what to do with these chairs. Yeah.
All right, hey, we're going to get to the divorce question here in a minute, but let's make sure and start off these star-crossed lovers that we were reading about just a few moments ago. So they're in this great relationship. We're learning about one another, but having been married before, they became a widow several years ago. I'm not naive enough to think that this won't change, but how do you keep the spark alive and keep things from going stale?
Yeah, so the first part that I like, how do you keep from outside things influencing you, stresses, you don't.
Right.
Like, welcome to life. When you go to work, you bring home work with you. When there's a family thing with in-laws, like, it's just a part of who you are. And so you have to be aware that you're going to, and I think we talked about this in week number one, your relationship is going to continue to grow and mature. You need to continue to grow and mature with it. And part of that is handling life around you. And one of the things that I say in a lot of the weddings that I do is that when you have defeats, they become easier. But when you have victories, they're more sweet when you do it together. And so you have to continue to make life doing it together. But I would say, in order to help keep you together, is to maybe to stay happier longer, you need to learn how to become less offended. Okay. Or how to become offended less easily, if I can maybe say it that way. And if your whole world is wrapped up that you're always offended or you're mad about something or there's drama happening, at some point, you're going to bring that home too. And if in my mind I'm thinking that Cammie wants to be with me, if Cammy didn't mean to attack me, if Cammy didn't mean to offend me, then guess what? I'll become less offended by that, and maybe I'll see it for what it is. John 10:10 says that the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And Jesus in Matthew 5, can't tell you the verse right now, but Matthew 5, he says, a house divided cannot stand. So when it comes to the enemy, he wants to kill you, he wants to destroy you, and he wants to steal your relationship. What's one of the easiest way to make that happen is to have a house divided. What's a way to have a house divided? Be offended with each other. But what if it became harder for me to become offended with her because we realize it's us versus that? Does that make sense?
Well, and it's believing and hoping the best for what you're saying and doing. But then another just practical thing that we talked about as far as like that spark and that gooey feeling, which I am like a gooey kind of person because I love to watch, like I said, those romantic comedies. And like there's times I'm watching something, he can just see me smiling from ear to ear. And I'm like, oh, you know, like that's just me. But something I thought of in this question of what do I do? And I thought like, there's times that, say David's mowing the grass. And so I'll look out the window and be like, oh, like look at him just working so hard for us. And he's such a hard worker and that kind of thing. Or if, you know, I'm seeing him with the kids and I'm, you know, just reflecting on what a great dad he is and just how invested he is. Or he looks cute in his jeans.
Come
or whatever.
On.
It's like, it's taking.
Go there. Keep going. Yeah.
It's honestly taking a moment to stop and just be present and to remember, you know, and we do that even our relationship with Christ. We remember, you know, we have communion and we remember, we have memorial stones we go back to and we remember the things that he's done for us. And same thing I think can apply in relationships. And I actually then thought it was funny the fact that I do that, you know, and my life verse is Philippians 4:8. So it's whatever things are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there's anything virtue, if anything praise, think about these things. And I feel like even when I'm in a circumstance that's tough, whether it's a circumstance that we're dealing with or I am personally or whatever, this is always, I've just held on to this. And it's not because I'm going, okay, just only think about the lovely things, only lovely things. I'm going to pretend like this isn't going on around me. It's not, because this scripture doesn't change my circumstance, but it changes my perspective.
Real good.
So if I'm only ever noticing the negative things about him and constantly just reiterating those and those hurts and those pains, obviously that's a major indicator. We've got to work on some stuff. Mm-hmm. But even when things aren't all perfect, I think to take those moments and to remember what you love about them, to remember the good qualities that they have, and to not forget the places that you've walked through together, I think is important. And it's just a tool that, you know, we use. So. Yeah.
A lot of places in the New Testament, they use the word love as a verb. So in your own relationship, make it a verb. Make it an action. Make it a task. Choose to love each other.
Absolutely. And I love it. It's that idea. And here's some encouragement. Never stop dating your spouse. Mm. Never stop dating your spouse. You always get to know. You keep, it's not like you... Everything you did to land the woman is what you need to do to keep the woman. I think we said that on the first week. And it's this idea of what you did to fight to get into the relationship is what you should do to fight to keep through the relationship instead of fighting one another. So if there are those people that you feel like you spent so much of your early lovey-dovey days fighting for that person, but now you just see yourself fighting that person, and then somehow that division does come in. Sometimes that separation does come in, because that goes into our next question. Is there a idea where this foundational relationship that we started with is what we should always pivot back to? And instead of allowing the relationship to continue to divide and destruct, can we actually not just build on the lovey-dovey things of just our relationship with our spouse or with our families, but what about this should come all the way back to our relationship with our Creator, mm-hmm. with our God. We talked, if we have a foundational relationship with Jesus, that should help drive our relationship to be a perfect husband, a perfect spouse. So in that, how can we build up that foundational relationship with God as the necessary solution to our failing relationships here?
Yeah. So I love what you said. It was a couple weeks ago, which, by the way, we have a lot of questions that we just don't have time to get to. And so if you don't follow us on Facebook and Instagram and stuff like that, I want to encourage you to do that. Cammie and I will jump on and answer some more questions this week. And then for those of you online right now, if you have more questions, just put them out there. The moderators will, they'll capture those for us, get them to us. And hey, who knows? I mean, if there's enough questions out there, weekly, we'll get online together live. Wouldn't you commit to that live in front of everyone right now, hon?
No.
Okay. Well, thank you for knowing you. But no, we want to be able to get to these questions, but there's a lot here, and we value that you would trust us enough to be able to ask them. You know, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, if it be what Cammie and I have walked to recently in our personal life, if it be going to a funeral home and watching families that are suffering with a death or a sickness at a hospital, someone asking the question why. You know, out of my first 10 funerals, I think 6 of them were for infants of like 3 or 2 years old or younger. And I'm watching these families, and my question always came back to, how are they doing this without God? How are they doing this without that foundation being able to go back in truth? But I'll be honest, I want to expand it beyond that. I don't know how you teach kids math in school without there being a God that is the consistent. I don't know how you teach history in school without saying that there's a God and look at this plan, that's his story as it unfolds. To have God interwoven in every aspect of our life, but then for me personally to have a partner that jokingly last week said there's so many times that when I'm talking through things, you almost don't care about the circumstance. You're focusing on me going, how can you get better here? Mm-hmm. But you could have heard that as like a backhanded compliment or something, but what she's always doing in my life is pointing me towards the cross. And when I recognize, you know, if you're going through something, move the kids out of the way because you don't want to hear me talk at that point. But what you do want is worship music every single time. Mm-hmm. You know, and so for us to be able to have that foundation is Jesus Christ. And then ultimately in our life, if we want to fulfill the will of God in our life, it's to glorify God in our life, which means who I am as a person, but who she is as a person. But then who we are as a couple and how we're raising and training our children. One of the questions that came in asked the question of, if you ever have a fight with a kid, do you apologize? And here's what I would absolutely 100% yes every time. Because how many of your kids do things not because of what you taught them, but what they caught from you, yeah. Right? So what if we modeled forgiveness? What if we modeled worship? What if we modeled when it comes to our kids every day, awareness is the worst thing to contentment because they become aware of the newest things out there and they need to buy it. I had a kid bring a laptop down to me, found a sale on a cell phone for $165, and all I needed to put was my credit card in. Completely shopped all on his own. Because he became aware of something new in our life. But what if at that time I said, listen, even if we can't afford it, let's see what God does for us to come through. And so we're teaching them to rely on God and our faith in God. And so when it comes to our relationship, if there's a place that this isn't working, it's always nice to go back to the Maker. Yeah. And ask him to show us where we can be better, where I can be better, where this can be better. Mm-hmm. And so I honestly... For atheists, I think it takes more faith not to believe in a God than a God. For those who believe fully in evolution and not an intelligent design, I think it takes a lot more faith that out of nothing, everything, versus there was a really wise God that said, let there be. Mm-hmm. But then when it comes to relationship, to know that we were meant to be a reflection of Christ on the earth through our relationship with one another, it doesn't put pressure on us. It actually gives a peace. Because if God has asked that of us, you don't think he'll equip us for that? And so it'll be upon us to then lean into the Holy Spirit and allow him to do those things. And so I'm just going to keep going forward because I'm in a talking mood right now. Ready for this? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, your relationship with him, your relationship with your spouse may not have started on that foundation, but you know what the greatest thing is? He's the greatest foundation repairman of all times. He actually says this, I love this, that he will put you into his family. Another verse says this, that he will graft you into his branches, into his vine. So it doesn't matter what kind of thorny family you're a part of, what type of toxic soil that you're in, God moves you over and becomes the vineyard, vineyard keeper that begins overwatching you and overtaking you. So if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just want to give you an opportunity to say yes. And I know we didn't talk about Jesus today, and I didn't tell you the story of a cross that you hear every time you come to church on Easter, that Jesus was bruised, he was beaten, and he was killed for your iniquity, but then he spent 3 days in a grave. I know we didn't tell that whole story today, but even right now, you watching what's happening up here, there's a peace inside of your spirit saying, that is something different than what I have now, and it's not because of David and Cammy. I promise you this, we had a fantastic fight yesterday. It was fantastic, but we also quickly came back together and said, we don't want to be separated. And so if you think everything you're feeling right now is because of our relationship, it's not. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. So if you'd like to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm just going to give you an opportunity to say yes right now. And actually, I would love to know if you said yes, because in 30 seconds, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And online, I'm going to ask you to click buttons. But could I ask this from everybody around the room? In order to make anyone feel comfortable, maybe they've only been here a couple times, maybe they want to say yes, but a lot of eyes are looking at them. Could I just ask everyone around the room to close your eyes, bow your heads, and maybe just become centered with who you are? And even as you're getting centered right now, you're feeling your feet on the ground. You can feel yourself breathing. You can hear my voice speaking. But right now, when I ask this question, you're going to know if God's talking to you. Are you ready to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Move into a relationship with him that will forever change your life through eternity. And if that's you right now, with all eyes closed and heads bowed, could I just ask you to simply raise your hand in the air just so that I can see that you're making this life-changing decision? And as hands are going up around the room, I'm going to ask the same question for those watching us online right now. If you're out there, one of the pastors online is probably just throwing in the chat room. If you're saying this prayer for the first time, click yes here. There's possibly a tab actually coming up on one platform that you can actually click yes. But if you clicked it or not, could I ask everyone to say this prayer with me today? Say, Dear Jesus,
today
I want to be your bride. And I know that you're willing to marry me. So I give my life to you. And Jesus, I recognize that you died for my sins. So forgive me of those sins. Become Lord of my life. And from this day forward, I follow you. God, I thank you for every decision that was made, every hand that went up, every button that was clicked. And God, on this day, we celebrate that you are the Lord of all of our lives. Now, God, we move into a perfect marriage with you. But we promise you this, Jesus, we will not be perfect all the days of our life. Help us, lead us, guide us, mentor us, fix us, Holy Spirit. And to become who you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we put our hands together and celebrate with everyone that has made that decision today?